I just found out you can turn to Acts chapter 8 right now. It just fell out of my Bible, so let's go to Acts 8. I'll glue it back in after the lesson is over. We're going to spend a little bit of time in our lesson this morning talking about the conversion of the eunuch from Ethiopia. It's found in Acts chapter 8. A couple of weeks ago, we had a discussion of the conversion of Lydia in Acts 16 that was profitable. I appreciated Brother Albert. He has been trying to share the gospel with some friends of his and had come across some arguments he was having a hard time dealing with. And he said, boy, I needed that lesson. I needed that lesson because it gave him some insight as to how best to address any objections or questions that others might have concerning the unanimity of conversion that we found in the New Testament. So just a couple of things that you already know, but I want to remind you of, is that there are a number of examples that are given in New Testament Scripture concerning conversions, individual conversions. That is, a particular individual or a particular group of individuals who were called to Christ in the New Testament. And all of those examples are found in the book of Acts. There are additionally some summary statements about individuals who believed and came to the Lord that are contained throughout that book. But if you want to go to any book in the Bible and find out what they actually did in the first century to access the blood of Jesus Christ, the book of Acts is the book that you go to. There are many teachings that are found throughout the New Testament concerning various reasons why certain things are required of us. There are discussions on faith, discussions on confession, discussions on repentance, as well as baptism, that you can go to other New Testament passages and get good insight as to what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he talked about these various requirements that God has given, or prerequisites for salvation that God has given to man. But when you want to just simply ask that question, what must I do? Indicating what my response to God's grace must be, is required to be in order for me to access Christ's blood, then the book of Acts is the place you go. And it is an interesting thing as you go through the New Testament. You find in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 10 or Acts 16 going on through there, and we look at all of these examples of conversion that we find in the New Testament, they all have something that is significantly unique about them. The uniqueness, however, of their particular point, whether it be the Jews in Acts 2 who were the first conversions to the cause of Christ, or whether it be to, for example, Acts chapter 10, which was the first occasion when Cornelius and his household as Gentiles accessed the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact is that there is no uniqueness about what they did. They all did the same thing. They all responded to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a certain way to gain access to that blood. And you can go through and you can see that that is the case. Now, while none of them will contain all explicitly every step that was taken, there are intimations of each, and we can kind of compile these together and know what every individual did. And one example of this is found in the book of Acts in verses 26 through 40. So it's the latter part of the 8th chapter. And I would remind you that on this occasion, the evangelist Philip had been preaching in Samaria. The first chapter, or the first part of chapter 8, indicates that he had gone down to Samaria. We're told in verse 5 of the text that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. As a response to that, we are told that multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so in that statement, they heeded, we understand that they heard and they acted in response to their hearing. Someone who heeds does more than just hears. He hears with a purpose. And so they responded to what it was that he had taught, and as a result, there were many that were saved on that occasion, including one sorcerer by the name of Simon. And we are told after the sorcerer and the others that they had received God's word and repented of their sins and became Christians, that that there were two apostles. We are told that Peter and John in verse 14 were sent down to them that they may receive by the laying on of their hands the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the first part of the book of Acts is taken up with regard to those inhabitants of Samaria. But then there is a change in scenery that we find beginning in verse 26 of the text. So after we are told in verse 25 that when the apostles had testified, preached the word of the Lord to those in the city of Samaria, those Samaritans, we are told that they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And then we are told in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And he said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. Now, this is in itself an interesting point that we make, is that he received direct inspiration by the angel of the Lord to go to a particular place to meet up with this man of Ethiopia. And we want to just emphasize from that while it is the case today, we no longer receive such inspired messages except through the Word, because we receive the entirety of what we need from God's Word, that God does work providentially in giving us opportunities to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first point that I want to make. The emphasis that we must place upon the opportunities that we receive, because God does supply such opportunities providentially. It may not be that we see them as providence in any particular time. That's not the way providence works. But understand this. If you have an opportunity to share the message of the gospel to someone, you should not be remiss in doing that very thing. It may very well be that God has sent that person directly to you for him to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as the eunuch was sent, or conversely, the preacher was sent to the eunuch in this particular case for that express purpose. The Apostle Paul talked about a great and effective door that was opened to him in Ephesus. Despite the many adversaries that he received, there was that providential opportunity to care for the lost by the preaching of the gospel. We are given that responsibility, and I think it is important for us to take it seriously. I know that there are times in my life to where I think, well, it's not going to do any good, or there's no need for me to speak up this time, or it's not comfortable, or it's not something that I feel like doing at any particular time. And all of us kind of can have those tendencies, those proclivities, but we need to fight against them, to recognize that this soul is in need of the gospel of Christ, and it may be they'll have no other opportunity than when they hear the preaching from me or from you. And I have kind of referred to this thing a couple of times in the preaching that I'm doing for that small class on Thursdays there at the Ridgemar Retirement Center where Carol lives. That place is an interesting place in many ways. We have had up to probably 13 or 14 students at any particular time. And it seems like when we start a new class, we grow a little bit, and there's 6 or 5 or 7 or something like that. And then it gets down to where it may be 2 or 3 by the end of any particular class. And then we advertise another and we get some new people in, and some of them are interested, some of them are not. But I told the ones who are interested and who have been present in this class for several years now, I said, as long as you want me to come, I'll be there. It's not a matter of, okay, there's only one sitting across me from me at any particular time, or there's not. As long as someone is in the library at that particular time, I'm going to be there to share the message with them as long as they want me to come. And I think we've got to kind of have that kind of attitude. And it's not a matter of numbers. It's a matter of the value of a particular soul, and to recognize one by one, if we share the message, to the response that God expects of the one who hears it, then one by one souls are added to the kingdom of Christ. And that's the attitude that we should take from that. And so I encourage you to be active in the sharing of that gospel message. But as we look at this particular time, on this occasion, Philip went to a man of Ethiopia. He's described in verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. He was sitting in his chariot and reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now, there is much that we can find in this text about this man. There is some that we can speculate about without being dogmatic about it. There does not seem to be any indication here that this was a Jew who was displaced to another country. I know that Daniel, for example, was one who was that way and receiving great power. Joseph was another. But there's no indication of this. And this is a Gentile nation. So what we perhaps can speculate is that this man was an adherent to the Jewish faith from a Gentile nation. There were individuals who were called proselytes and others who were adherents to that particular thing. But he found in the Holy Scriptures, in the Old Testament, something that was different, something that was significant. He wanted to know about it. He wanted to be involved in it. And while true citizenship in the kingdom of Israel was by birth, there was a specific group, a specific nation that was God's chosen, there were opportunities for those who were without, though they would not receive the entirety of the blessings that the Jew was privy to, they would receive some of those blessings. And of course, as we acknowledge that in Christ Jesus, we have that equality and there is that full reception of blessings by the Gentiles. Regardless, this was a religious individual. And this individual had gone to Jerusalem specifically for the purpose of worshiping God. And now it was his time to go back to the Ethiopia. And he was such a diligent individual that while the chariot was going on, I don't think he was driving the chariot. He was a very important man. But while the chariot was going on, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And as we get to verses 32 and 33, the place where he was reading was from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, which is known as, both in our time as well as in this time, as being a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the Christ. There was not that understanding by this individual at this time as to who it was that the prophet was speaking about. And that's what he asked in that text. When Philip came to him, heard him reading from prophet Isaiah, he asked him. Now again, it is interesting to me to think in this circumstance how Philip was received by the prophet, by the eunuch. I can kind of imagine it in my mind's eye that this very important man with attendants, perhaps with bodyguards, was traveling back to Ethiopia in this chariot, and as he's going along, all of a sudden a man runs up beside him and asks him the question, "Do you understand what it is that you are reading?" It may be that that's what piqued the eunuch's curiosity. It may be the eunuch was an especially accepting individual. I don't know what it was that caused him to exchange this conversation with Philip. I am so glad that he did so, because it was to the betterment of his soul. But in response to that particular question, in verse 30, when Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and asked if he understood it, his response was, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" Now, this is something that is interesting if you have opportunity to share the gospel message to other individuals. How, even if they know certain facts and certain aspects of the Bible, how ignorant that they can be as to what it actually teaches. And it again, it shows something of this man's character, that he was reading, he was duty bound in his estimation. He was striving to immerse himself in the words of God, but he was not doing so with understanding on this occasion. And that's why we need to emphasize fundamentals, and we need to emphasize practical and systemic efforts in sharing the message of the Christ to other individuals. If you are as I am, typically when you say, "Do you want to study the Bible?" Someone will say, "Yes, let's study the book of Revelation." And so I suggest, no, let's not study the book of Revelation right now. Let's study some other fundamental things. Now, I think that you can study the book of Revelation with someone who is perhaps ignorant of God's word. And by studying that, you can bring in other passages and apply them, and you can still give instruction. It's not impossible to do that. I tried to do that in that Thursday study when the ladies of that said, well, let's talk about revelations, is the way they put it. And okay, you want to study the book of Revelation? We did it just recently. We can do it. I said it's going to be a hard study, and you're going to get confused somewhat, but we can go through it. And I tried to do it from a very basic and fundamental way. And about two-thirds of the way through it, they said, let's get finished with this study of Revelation and go on to something else, because it was very, very difficult for them. They didn't realize how difficult it would be. But with regard to this, if there is an ability to establish certain fundamental truths about authority, about who the Christ is, about the necessity of obedience and those kinds of things, as you share the gospel message, individuals will become understanding of what is needed and what it requires and who Christ is and those kinds of things. You have to somewhat be systemic about it. Now, the interesting thing about this is that until you get into Acts the 10th chapter, just about everybody that was spoken of had some of those fundamentals. What Peter and what Stephen and what the other apostles did when they shared the gospel message is basically go back to the fundamentals concerning what the Jews knew about the old covenant, about their nation, and about the promises that were contained in it to establish the truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They had a basic understanding of the fact that a Messiah was coming. They had some misconceptions of who that Messiah would be, but as those were related to them and they had a better understanding, then things went along and they were able to establish the truth concerning what is required of a man. On this occasion, this man was ignorant. Not fully ignorant. He was an adherent to the Jewish faith, but he was ignorant in some things, specifically needing guidance with regard to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And that is the importance of the preacher. We are told in Romans the 10th chapter that it is through the preaching of the gospel message that individuals are saved. Is it possible for us simply to read the preaching of the gospel and know what it is we must do to be saved? Certainly it is. There are many individuals who are saved by the preaching of Peter. There are many individuals who are saved by the preaching of Paul. There are many individuals who are saved by the preaching of Philip, this evangelist on this occasion, or other examples we can give in Scripture. But it is important for us to be able to perceive, to be aware of anything that may be confusing someone, any sticking point that someone might have, and be able to, through our understanding of God's Word and the basis that we have, the foundation, the broad foundation we may have received, to share with them some way of understanding the truth that they may be receptive to it. And that's why it is important for you to share the message. It is important for you to say when someone says, well, you know, all you have to do is read the Bible and you'll be fine. Well, wait a second. There are a lot of people that read the Bible and have a completely horrific understanding of God's Word because they have not applied it correctly, and maybe they have biases that preclude them interpreting it as they should. And so it is important sometimes to explain those things. I actually was looking at a podcast yesterday, a video podcast on the internet, and this man was talking about a particular pundit of some kind who had a religious background who was giving three arguments as to why abortion was accepted by God, was expected by God. And he was being very, in his speaking, very religious sounding in the things that he had to say, but the arguments were entirely specious. They were ridiculous. They had absolutely nothing to do with abortion at all. If you talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit got Mary's consent before she conceived, and that is an indication that abortion is acceptable to God, I don't understand where you can get that from that. But that's kind of the argument that was being made. Going so far afield and speculating in order to gain basically an approval of the things that he wanted to be so, instead of founding himself upon God's actual words. So this individual really had missed the boat on a lot of things. And he needed to have better instruction so that he would know the ways of the Lord. Now, he may accept it or he may not. In this case, the eunuch was very much accepting of what it was that he was taught. So let's look at what he was taught in verse 32. First of all, by the prophet Isaiah, we are told in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's where he is reading. And anyone who has a familiarity with the prophet Isaiah's words here, they understand this to be a messianic prophecy about the suffering nature of Christ as Savior. This is one of the things that people misconstrued at that time, thinking that he would be a conquering Messiah, one anointed from God who would come over and physically take over the nation of Israel and fight against the opponents and make them again a sovereign nation, make them again a special people. And that was the view that was had typically at that particular time. It may be one that he held, but here God speaks of a suffering Savior, one who would have to die in our stead. And so in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip, he said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He began at this scripture. So this was a good starting point for Philip on this occasion. Wasn't the same starting point that Peter used in Acts, the second chapter. He went to a prophecy by Joel, didn't he? When he related, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so it is possible for you to preach the gospel by looking at what that individual needs at that particular time. And I think that's what's consistent about the various examples that we find in the book of Acts concerning the conversions. There are individuals who already believed, and so there is not a mention of their belief, and so they immediately get into the repentance or the baptism. There are individuals who had not yet heard the gospel, so you have to hear it first and believe. And it matters where you are at that particular time in your journey as to what you're going to be taught. You Saul as an example in Acts chapter 9. He was one who was persecuting the church, but he had already been told on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And since this was a vision from heaven that he could not withstand, he accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Lord. And we are told that for several days in the city of Damascus, he was a penitent individual. We are told that he neither ate nor drank. We are told that he awaited the instructions that would come from the preacher. When the preacher came to him, he didn't say, well, Paul, what you need to do first is hear the gospel. And then what you need to do after that is you need to repent, because he had already heard and repented. And so he was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, it wasn't that the other things weren't necessary, the other things had already been done. And that's something we need to keep in mind when we look at these examples of conversion that we find in the New Testament. So in this occasion, once this was heard, he preached to him Jesus. He opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus. He began at this scripture. There was much that he preached to him. I don't know how long it took. It may have been an hour. It may have been 30 minutes. It may have been 2 hours. There is no way of determining how long it was. But there is something to note, that it was on that occasion that the Ethiopian eunuch responded. So while it is good to establish relationships, while it is true that often you will not convert an individual on the first hour that you speak with them, because they may have too many biases, they may have too many misunderstandings, they may have too much ignorance for you to get them to a recognition of what it is required of them on the first occasion, the fact is that many times that is enough. And there have been many times in the preaching that I have done to where individuals have come to me and they were ready to be baptized after an hour had happened or half an hour had happened. It's not that difficult for us to respond to the gospel of Christ. There's not much that you need to know. Your heart needs to be right, and you need to be an individual who's in need of that that redeeming blood. And if that is the case, then you can be saved as a result of it on that particular occasion. That's the way it is. I've given this example many times of Pete Salas. Some of you know Pete, and he's been gone now for several years. But Hispanic man that came that had a very rough background. His parents, his mother, was involved in drug, not only drug use, but drug delivery. And he had spent some time in prison for a violent act that he had committed when he was younger. And he had just filled out a correspondence course. And when the opportunity was given, do you want to study further? He clicked yes and turned it in. So I called him and he came. And in an hour's time, we baptized him. I thought I was either going to baptize him or he was going to shoot me, one of the two. Because he was a stoic individual with dark glasses and never smiled at that time. He was very noncommittal. I was worried a little bit. Well, is there anything else you need to talk about? Well, I'm ready to be baptized. And so I made sure that he was ready to be baptized. We baptized him. He remained faithful for the rest of his life. And that's a wonderful story that I like to tell about that particular individual. And it only took just a few minutes of my time to bring that person to Christ because of what he had already learned on his own in regard to those efforts. And that's really the case here. So as the eunuch answered Philip, said, "Who does the prophet say this of himself or some other man?" And Philip preached Jesus to him. We are told that as they came to some water, this is verse 36 of the text, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, it's not a matter of emphasis, but it's something I want you to note in regard to all of these examples. The rejoicing began after baptism. I always find that it's a peculiar thing that individuals deny the necessity of baptism and proclaim that an individual is saved before the point of baptism. Because whenever we look in Scripture, the rejoicing of an individual who is saved, if there is any indication of that in Scripture, that rejoicing always occurs after the act of baptism. And it does here in this particular case as well. There are reasons for that, and that is because baptism is required. Saul, for example, he was mourning until such time as he was baptized, and then immediately the scales fell from his eyes, and he went out and started preaching after he had been baptized to have his sins washed away. And so we would state from that it's a strong indication of the necessity of baptism for the salvation of man. There's plenty in Scripture to not only indicate the importance and the significance that it may be possible, but that it certainly is necessary for an individual to rise through the waters of baptism to walk in a new life. And before that happens, an individual is not saved. So in verse 37 and 38, there is that final point, again indicating of what God requires of us, that Philip said, "If you believe with your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So a final point to be made with regard to this is confession. We are told in Romans the 10th chapter that with confession, with the mouth, that salvation comes. Salvation comes with the confession of the mouth. We come unto Christ. And so I think it's Romans 10:10 that tells us that. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Sorry, it took me a second to get that right. And so confession is important. But there are individuals today, when they confess their sins. That's what it is that they're confessing. And when you look again at the examples that you find in Scripture, that's not the confession that is spoken of. Whether it be early on when Peter stood up among the disciples and Jesus was asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Well said, Peter, upon this rock, this foundation, I'm going to build my church." It's that confession that Jesus is the Christ. That's the acknowledgement that we must make. When we talk about repentance, repentance involves confession. If I say I am sorry for the sins that I have committed, the many sins, I am confessing my sins. And I turn away from those sins in that step of repentance. So when we're talking about conversion, it is necessary that we acknowledge the headship of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is with the mouth that that confession is made unto salvation. And the eunuch is an example of that. Now, whether or not that is legitimately, because there are those who object, say maybe a scribe entered that in, that that's not an original part of the text, that confession in verse 37, it matters not, because the Bible is replete with examples of said confession, and the importance of it is stated in Romans, the 10th chapter. And so he said, if you believe, you may, and the eunuch said, yes, I believe. And so this was the time when the eunuch got what he was looking for. Okay? He hears the gospel. He finds out the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah that has been spoken of. Maybe the one that he had been looking for. It was this man Jesus. Can I be baptized? Because he was told, you must be baptized in that preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And he was told he could be. And so as they went that way, he commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now, to leave you with these last couple of verses, after that baptism, we're told in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Well, why is that? Because Philip wasn't needed anymore. He had preached the gospel. He had effected the conversion of the eunuch on this occasion. God had other things for him to do. God had sent him providentially and took him away when the eunuch had no more need of him with regard to his conversion and his salvation. And we are told that when that happened, we are told the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. Why the rejoicing? Because before he was in his sins. He recognized he was in his sins, but that there was a Savior who could take him out of his sins. He did what was required to take him out of his sins, and now he was happy. The preacher was no longer needed on that occasion. He could go on his way with that understanding that his sins had been taken away and that his Messiah had come, and that was truly cause for rejoicing. And there you find just another example of a conversion. It's a simple conversion, a simple reading through it, but there is much that we can take from it as we can with any other example of conversion. Hope and pray that these things have been beneficial to you and were easy for you to understand. If there is anyone who has a need to respond to an invitation call at this time, we will stop what we need to stop and we will take time to baptize you into Christ. If there is any other need that you may have, then we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.